continue our study of the book of Proverbs tonight with chapter 29. This chapter deals with justice. There are more explicit references to justice in this chapter than any other chapter. Even where the word itself, it's not used, still the idea of justice can be seen in the chapter. There are three parts, all dealing with justice in this chapter 29. First part is political justice, verses 1 to 14. The second part is domestic justice, verses 15 to 21. And then finally, personal justice, 22 to 27. So let's start first with the political justice. Solomon says there in chapter 29, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So a man who is stiff-necked, that is, totally hardened and refusing to repent, or refusing to submit to repeated correction, that man will suddenly be destroyed by death, Solomon says in verse 1. No longer will a remedy be available for him. He simply went too far. It is possible for a person to persist in evil and to cross the line and reach the point of no return. The Bible says that no longer will he repent. He can no longer repent. He went too far. Now, William MacDonald shared this story in his commentary. He said, an acquaintance of mine who had repeatedly rejected all gospel invitations met a Christian lady who had prayed for him for years. And she said to him, don't you think it's time you turn to the Lord? And he answered, what has he ever done for me? And that weekend, his life was snuffed out in a mysterious accident. It was one of those accidents that could not happen, but it did happen. His time was up. Verse 1 sets down two aspects of God's justice. First, we see that God gives fair warnings. He does it through parents, to preachers, government official, can be police officer, can be the judge in the courtroom, and it can even be the conscience of the person. But God gives fair warning. No one will be ever standing in front of God in the judgment and say, you were not fair. They will all acknowledge the fairness of God. So, first aspect is God gives fair warning, but then God definitely takes action. Persistent and deliberate wickedness brings judgment. either in this life or at God's final judgment. The destruction is said to be without remedy. According to Jesus in Matthew 25 and also in Mark chapter 9, twice Jesus said that the judgment is everlasting. There is no such thing as purgatory with the hope of getting out eventually. You pay for all of your sin, for all the wrong that you've done, and then you are paroled, you are released, and you go up to heaven. There's no such thing. It is the teaching of a particular church, but it is not biblical. The judgment is everlasting. The character of a nation's rulers affect the morale of the country. The proverb paints the contrast between good government and bad government. Nothing new under the sun. It existed in the days of Solomon. You had a good king, the people rejoiced. You had a wicked king in office, the people suffered. They struggled. In verse 3, the joy of the father of a wise son is contrasted with a father's wealth that is being wasted by a son who associates with prostitutes. A son who loves wisdom, who lives a dedicated, separated Christian life, will bring joy to his father. That, and there is no greater joy. You can ask any father who has a son, a daughter, who is living a dedicated, separated Christian life. There is no greater joy. Makes no difference what kind of wheeling and dealing, what kind of job, what kind of accomplishment they can. Nothing is better than that. But the son who lives in immorality, he wastes his father's money. Remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He squandered his father's substance in riotous living, they say. The parents' happiness is tied up with their children's behavior. So remember that, children. You will either bless your parents' heart or you will break your parents' heart. But their happiness is tied up with your behavior. Political justice, verse 5, brings stability and joy to a nation. But a greedy leader contributes to the nation's downfall. By acting with justice, a king brings his country to a position of strength. Everybody rejoices. But the one who accepts bribes to pervert justice is undermining the stability of the government. We have a good example in the Old Testament. The son of this man, the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, illustrate the truth of this proverb. The story is in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. After his dad died, Rehoboam was the one to take his place. And the people of Israel came to Rehoboam, the new king, and they asked him to make their yoke lighter. Lower the taxes. Your dad was a big spender and he taxed us a lot. Give us a break and we will be your servant. So what the kid did, he consulted with his friends. He consulted with the elders and they said, listen to them and you will have the people in your hand forever. And then he went to talk to his friends. And they said that he should add to their yoke. And as a result, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Obviously, the son had not learned the wisdom of his father Solomon. Then verse 5, the word flatters. Literally in the Hebrew, it means to make a person smooth. Or we would say smooth talk. Usually the flattery deceives people, intending to harm them in some way. A flatterer, however, suffers for it. Solomon told us in chapter 26, verse 28. The flatterer is caught in the very net that he sets for others. Then in verse 6, an evil person is caught in his self-designed trap, while the righteous people, they live happy, carefree lives. They do not need to worry that their actions might boomerang on them, come back on them. They do not have to fear the consequences of transgression. Righteous people want to see justice rather than oppression, and they extend to the poor. He says in verse 7, the righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. The wicked does not care whether the poor get treated fairly or not. Here's the deal. A person's relationship to God shows up in his attitude towards the needy. The closer to God he is, the more giving he will be. So you can measure your closeness to God by the way you give. In verses 8 to 11, we see a contrast between mocking fools and honest, wise people. Scoffers ensnare a city, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. The bloodthirsty hates the blameless, but the just seek his well-being. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Mockers laugh at moral restriction, and they love to stir up trouble. Mockers keep things in an uproar. These troublemakers agitate the people. They get others angry, and they incite rebellion. They start it in verse 8. However, the wise is not like this. The wise, they seek to prevent discord, and they seek to promote peace. We are to be peacemakers, Jesus said. Then trying to win a court case with an arrogant, hardened fool should be avoided, Solomon says in verse 9. It is useless because he follows his emotion rather than logic. He keeps things in turmoil with his angry raging and scoffing. Verse 11, there can be no peace. Then honest, blameless people are hated by fools. Verse 10, they would prefer to kill them so they could not testify against the wicked in court. And then a fool impatiently gives in to anger. Verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise person does not do that. A wise person maintains self-control. And this is the third time that Solomon repeats that. He told us in chapter 14, verse 29, and he told us again in chapter 16, 32, and here we have it again in his last chapter of the book. He keeps himself under control, the wise person. He holds his feelings back. And by doing that, he is calming a storm. And in a marriage relationship, if one of the two is wise, that one will be able to calm the storm. But if neither one is, look out. There's going to be some furniture bouncing around. They will add fuel to each other's fire. Then in verse 12, he says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both of them. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. So if a ruler takes the advice of liars, then he encourages wickedness in the people around him. In verse 12, they will lie to him. They will lie to one another. But if he instead rewards honesty, then honesty will be encouraged and falsehood will be punished. They will not tolerate lying. The poor man and the oppressor are morally opposites. The only one thing that they have in common, Solomon says in verse 13, is that they both were given sight by the same Lord. Each one can see the other. And that's a gift of God that most Christians forget to give thanks to God. When's the last time you said thank you to God for your eyes that you can see? Very often people take those things for granted. Then fairness towards those least able to care for themselves. That would be the poor, the weak, the helpless, the orphan, the widows. Is a mark of a good king. To be fair towards those who are least able to take care of themselves. In verse 14. Solomon said that such a king, his throne is secure. God will see to it that he is safe there. God, the defender of the poor, blesses the rulers who are concerned about the underprivileged. And people appreciate such rulers. Righteous government must defend the rights of the poor. That's the first part. Now we move at verse 15 to the second type of justice, domestic justice or justice at home. Solomon says in verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Solomon comes back to the subject of raising children in verse 15. A child who is not disciplined, a child who is left to himself, allowed to do as he pleases and have whatever he wants, that child will become an unruly person. He will disgrace and bring shame to his mother. And that's a repeat from chapter 19, verse 26. The teaching is pretty clear and pretty simple. The disciplined children will become wise, while the undisciplined children will become an embarrassment to their parents. Remember again, the behavior of the children is tied to the happiness of the parent. The choice is spanking or spoiling. One produces wisdom, the other brings disgrace. So it's up to you what you would like to see later. You want to see wisdom in that child, or you want that child to bring you disgrace? We see two segments of discipline here. Number one, the rod. The rod, that is physical, corporal punishment when needed. So that is one segment of discipline, the rod. And the other one is the reproof. Now, one is verbal correction, time out, grounding. Both of them are to be used. Just because it says here, the rod doesn't mean that you jump on your rod right away. There is the rod and reproof, these two. And you need wisdom to decide when it's time to reprove and when it's time for the rod. Solomon flatly contradicts many modern specialists who lecture and recommend permissive democracy in a home. The two forms of parental discipline here, the rod and the reproof, these two impart wisdom. They do not inhibit a child or wrap his personality, as these experts say. It is better to side with God who knows better than to side with those experts who do not know more than God knows. When wicked leaders govern a nation, sin is encouraged, and it increases, Solomon says in verse 16. When the wicked grow more numerous and more powerful, the crime rate will rise. But as stated many times in Proverbs, the wicked will eventually fall, and the righteous will see it, and they will rejoice. And Solomon mentioned that two other times in chapter 28, verse 12 and 28:28. Disciplining children result in the parents having peace and joy later, because their children will behave and will grow wiser, verse 17. Two beautiful results: rest for the soul, delight to their soul. In verses 18 to 21, we see hindrances to social harmony. And there's four hindrances to social harmony. And the first one is in verse 18. Unruliness. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. This verse has been misinterpreted by many people for many years. The word vision does not refer to the ability to formulate goals for the future and work towards those goals. Neither does it mean eyesight or the ability to understand. What it means is the revelations, the prophetic visions that a prophet receives. It implies moral rules, law and order. So when there is no revelation, where there is no prophetic word from God, no rules, no law and order, wherever there is no such revelation, no law and order, Solomon says, the people cast off restraint. They do whatever they want. You cannot restrain them. Without God's words, people abandon themselves to their own sinful ways. But when God's word is honored, the people control themselves. When God's word is not known and not honored, the people run wild. So keeping, obeying God's law brings happiness. The ones who obey the law, obey the word of God, are the truly blessed ones. The verse has nothing to do with having goals or plans or perishing from lack of goals or plans. Unruliness is an hindrance to social harmony. Hindrance number two, insubordination. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Discipline is needed for servants as well as for children. Sometimes words are not enough. A servant may know the words, but obstinately refuse to do as he was told. If so, other forms of corrections are needed. Insubordination is a hindrance to social harmony. Hindrance number three in verse 20 is inconsideration. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than in him. A man who speaks in haste is a fool. He blurs out thoughtless, insensitive remarks, sometimes answering before he heard the whole thing. We saw that in chapter 18, verse 13. He is worse than the fool, in Solomon's opinion. Speaking in haste, being conceited, are two things for which there is less hope than for a fool. This kind of person brings trouble on himself and also on others, we saw in chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. So inconsideration is a hindrance to social harmony. And number four is overindulgence in verse 21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. And if you read this verse here in English, you would argue with me that if you take good care of your servant, he's going to be a son to you. And that's not at all what the Hebrew text says. The importance of disciplining, not pampering servants is again touched on here, like we saw in verse 19. If you pamper and spoil a servant, he will forget his proper position, and he will expect you to treat him like a son. He will want some rights. Undue familiarity in the employer-employee relationship often breeds contempt. Failure to discipline a servant and to require him to carry out his responsibility will result in grief at the end. He is a servant. He is not a son. Do not pamper him. Overindulgence is a hindrance to social harmony. And then finally, we have part number three at verse 22. Now we get to personal justice. Solomon says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. The fear of men brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for men comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So in this final section, the final words of Solomon, because that's it for him here in this chapter, we have six needs of prudence, six things to watch for in our life. The first one is in verse 22, anger. An angry, hot-tempered person causes strife and commits many sins, perhaps including cursing, insulting others, misusing the name of God, being rude, lacking kindness, being cruel, being oppressive. Anger is dangerous, and that's one thing we need to be careful of. This is the first thing that we need to watch for in our life. The second one in verse 23 is pride. And ironically, pride, by which a person seeks to elevate himself, actually results in his being brought low. Jesus talked about this. You sit at the best place, at the top, at the front, and the men's going to come and ask you to go sit at the back. So you're going to be brought low. But one who is of a humble spirit is elevated by others, not by himself. Elevated to a position of honor. God hates pride. We saw that in the beginning of the book, chapter 6, verse 17. Because it influences a person to live independently of God. That's why God hates pride. Pride is devastating. Another thing to be careful of in our life. Number 3 in verse 24 is lying. The accomplice of a thief becomes his own enemy because his involvement in crime works against him. In court, he takes an oath. But then he must lie or say nothing. If he testifies, he will implicate himself. And if he says nothing, he is assumed guilty, according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. So pick your friends carefully so you don't have to lie for them. Then the number 4 is fear of men in verse 25. The fear of men brings a snare. To fear men ensnares in the sense that our actions are controlled or confined by the person who is feared. If you fear someone, they kind of going to control you. It is far better to fear the Lord because that brings safety. Security in the Lord removes intimidation by any man. Many men in the Bible had the fear of men, and it made them do foolish things. Aaron, the brother of Moses, what happened to him? Fear of men. He made a golden calf. And he said, people, this is the God who got you out of Egypt. He did a foolish thing. Look at Abraham. Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. They all lied about their good-looking wives, saying that she's my sister. Fear of men make you do foolish thing. Solomon says it brings a snare. You're stuck. Elijah ran from Jezebel, and he was totally useless. God could not use him anymore until he got out of there. What are you doing here? Jonah asked God to kill him. Fear of man. David acted like an idiot. He was dripping spit on his beard. Pilate condemned Jesus. Fear of man. The fear of man hinders our action. It can paralyze our efforts. Then number 5 is inappropriate trust in verse 26. Many people look to an earthly ruler as if he were the solution to their problems. But it is from the Lord that justice comes. The ruler might even prove to be a snare. Solomon said in chapter 29, verse 25, true justice comes from the Lord. He will make things right in the end. Therefore, trusting him is more important than trusting any other ruler. Now, this verse does not forbid us from seeking relief from wrong through the legal system. This is established in the world. There is a system of justice. Doesn't mean that we cannot go there. But we should place more trust in God than in any human institution. So beware of inappropriate trust. Then number six, another thing to look out, wickedness. Verse 27, there is no compatibility between a wicked man and a righteous man, a wicked woman and a righteous woman. They just look with disfavor on the ungodly, and the wicked hates the upright. The righteous are so concerned with honesty that, like God, they do not like what is dishonest or wicked. Not the person, but what they do. All the Proverbs contrast the righteous and the wicked. So here is the close of the Proverbs of Solomon. Righteousness and immorality are mutually exclusive. One must follow one path or the other. We all have a choice. The Lord said in Jeremiah 6:16, ask where the good way lies and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. This morning we learn how to find peace. It is from experiencing grace. Peace, the byproduct of grace. You are gracious, you will reap peace. Here we see how to find rest. It is in walking in the good way. This proverb is an interesting conclusion to the second collection of proverbs that we started in chapter 25. Just as a straight stick exposes a crooked stick, so the contrast between a clean life and a wicked life is obvious. And with that, the proverb of Solomon ends at this point. The main lesson of this chapter 29, those who do not esteem the word of God are an easy prey to the enemy of our souls. Confidence in God and in his word enables a person to look with contempt upon all the trick and the designs of the devil. So this concludes the words of Solomon. Next week, as we continue, we will take the words of a man named Agur in chapter 30. Then after that, the book will end with the words of a woman, a mother, to her son. Chapter 31. So we'll take these two one at a time. So you can read chapter 30. A few things stand out for me tonight. And the first one is the behavior of the children that affects the happiness of the parents. Few parents, maybe less children, think about this, the way they live, how they affect the joy, the happiness of their parents, or not. By the way they live, they can either bring happiness to their parents, or they can bring shame to their parents. Very important that the children know that, and that the parents teach the kids properly, the rod, the reproof, either one. There are Christian parents who are totally against the rod. Well, they go against God. And very often, it does not end well. They cry and they are very sorry. They miss the boat. The kid is too big now to correct and is on the way to disaster. They have seen their kids either die early or bring shame to them because they thought they knew better than God. When God says the rod and reproof, use the rod and reproof. Don't improve on God's word. Don't try to change it, modify it, or my kid is different. God says the rod and the reproof. Did not say if your kid is such and such, the rod, the reproof. These are the two things for discipline. Another thing that stands out for me tonight is the choice of way that we must all take. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7. There are two ways to choose from. And according to the wisdom of Solomon here, there are only two kinds of people, two ways of life, righteous or wicked. Some people are a real delight to God. Others are an abomination to God. We are one or we are the other. We are on one side or we are on the other side. We are a delight to God or we are an abomination to God. Let's make sure that we are on the right side. Let's live righteously so that we may be a delight to God's heart. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your family, your work starting tomorrow morning. And may He help you to be a delight to God all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.